Jesus quoted an Old Testament prophecy to describe the initial result of his crucifixion, his arrest and his crucifixion. And in Matthew 26:31, it says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" That's the title of this message, "The Scattered Flock." Well, Christ's resurrection reversed that. It gave new meaning to the cross and to suffering. It changed the concept of death. And it even reversed the meaning of this, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." We see that reversed here in this text that has just been read. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, and it's interesting because we're starting out in Acts 8:1, but this is what he said in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When Stephen was martyred, when he was struck, a similar scattering took place. In verse 1 of chapter 8, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Judea and Samaria, like Jesus had said in Acts 1:8. Now, Saul didn't know that Jesus was not only alive and still at work, but that he was in the process of reversing the effects of Saul's efforts to wipe out Christianity, to wipe out the Christian faith. Now, Jesus did not create the great persecution. Somebody said, Jesus brought the great persecution. No, Jesus did not create a great persecution. He did not organize a great persecution. But he used it. He used it to scatter those through whom he planned to continue his work. When Jesus moves our location, and this is the theme that I'm going to try to get across, and if you don't remember anything else, remember this. When Jesus moves our location, he plans to use the move. He plans to use the move. We experience that a lot here at Eskenton. I'm constantly having people I need to go over and visit here or over and visit there because they're no longer living on this side or living on the other side now on this assisted living or skilled nursing. And there's a lot of moves. In fact, my whole congregation had several congregations in the last 20 years here, and they've all seemed to be moving. So this is not going to stop, okay? This move thing is really practical. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. You remember when you had to move here? You had to leave behind usually nice houses, lots of furniture, lots of pictures, lots of this. You had to downsize when you moved to Eskaton, didn't you?
Yep.
And you may have to downsize again if you move to assisted living. So you have to think about this. It's very, very practical. Whenever Jesus moves our location, he plans to use the move. And he wasn't done yet. He wasn't done yet with his work then, and he's not done yet now. He's not done yet. That's why there's these moves. If you think about it, we're going to see more about that. He has to keep moving us around because he wants to spread the good news, and that's one of the ways that happens. We move around sharing his gospel. Well, moves may be painful, but God makes them productive. They may be painful. They may hurt. You know, the pain of this persecution. This was a great persecution. And we list some of the things that people have thrown into prison and stuff. It was painful. A pained situation. But this persecution parallels the hardships of moving. And I want to show you how. I mean, it's like, that's not what the passage is actually teaching. But I'm drawing out of this whole persecution what happened there. And I'm showing you what happens when we have to move, the pain that we feel sometimes when we have to move. Moves sometimes mean saying goodbye to loved ones. We have to say goodbye to the loved one and move away. or they move away from us sometimes, but a lot of times it's us moving away from them. In verse 2 it says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. That was part of the persecution. Stephen was the initial beginning of the persecution. And a new location can sometimes means pain from having to leave friends and family. But a new location can also mean that God is adding to our relationships. And this is what he promised in Mark chapter 10. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now, why did he have to put that in there? And with them, with these new people, your persecutions. Just like this persecution that was moving them where they were going to meet new people, you know? And we say, why? Why persecutions? Well, get the picture, everybody. This isn't heaven yet. It's not. Now, heaven's come down in our hearts, and Jesus is not done bringing heaven into people's hearts. And that's why there might be persecutions that scatter us. Hardships of moving sometimes. Moves may mean a disruption of our spiritual comfort. And look at this in verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. What's the church? He destroyed the church building? There was no church buildings. What was he doing? He was disrupting the fellowship of the body of Christ. Moves may mean that we move to a new location, new place, and maybe a new pattern of worship. When you came here, Escom's pattern of worship maybe is not like your church before. I think you're used to it though, huh? Now it's pretty nice. I like it. But I'm just saying, whenever we move to a new location, we start fellowshipping with another church, it's sometimes, I have to get used to the new songs. I have to get used to, they have the Lord's Prayer every weekend. We say the Apostles' Creed and all these kind of things. Well, that's just different. Well, for some people, just comfortable. But it's different for some people. And you know what? We have to go back. What is the bottom line of church? What is the bottom line? The bottom line of church is this. Where two or three are come together in my name, Jesus said, there I am with them. It's the presence of Jesus that creates church. And that's the only thing that creates real church, is the presence of Jesus when we meet together. Moves may mean extremely decreased mobility. And that should be something that you have to think about. Extremely decreased mobility. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Prison? They couldn't move anymore. They're just in prison. They're sort of like in prison. Some people move to Escaton and think, I'm sort of in prison over in that skilled nursing. I can't get out of bed. So I'm immobile. I've lost my mobility. You know, moves can be painful. But God sometimes uses that. He may want to increase our focus on certain activities and people, rather than having a wide range of people, a wide range of activities. He may want us to focus on a limited number so that we can really focus and concentrate. And sometimes, all I'm doing is focusing on the staff and who's going to be on this shift and who's going to be on that shift and who's going to be on that shift. You know, and you get to know those people and you can get to share with those people. We had a great testimony one time that actually, after 5 minutes of this person giving a sharing time testimony, I felt, why do I need to preach? She just gave the best message that ever could be preached in this congregation. She gave it in 5 minutes. Well, okay, I'm going to continue on preaching, though. Okay, so Saul's plan. Now, Saul had an idea. Saul's plan was to destroy the church. Well, God planned to transform the suffering. He was going to transform the suffering just as he did the cross. He was going to transform the suffering into a blessing. those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's not what Saul wanted. He reversed what Saul wanted, okay? And so in the Old Testament, a scattering, and I read this, I went to the word scattering, I looked at the Old, all throughout the Old Testament, the word scattering is a bad word. I'm going to scatter you among the nations, I'm going to scatter you here, scatter you there as a punishment. Well, that looks bad, like a bad thing in Scripture, but Christ's resurrection reversed it. It turned it around, making it a means of missions, a way to move the good news to Jesus, to others who really, really needed it. Preaching the word. Now it says they were preaching the word. That word is, let's see if I can pronounce it, euangelizo logos. Euangelizo logos. Evangelizo, if you want to get it. It's euangelizo logos. And it means to share the good news word. To share the good news word. And really, it should be translated sharing the word of the good news. That's the best way to say it. They went about not preaching, like getting up and I've got my sermon together and I'm going to preach on the street corner here. No, they went sharing the good news of the word about Jesus. And it's not restricted to pulpit ministry. It's not restricted to a Bible study. It just can be part of our common speech. Part of our common, people say, oh, I know about him. They always talk about their Christian life and things that God is doing in their life and things like that because they know you. That's how it should be. So preaching the word should be translated, sharing the good news of the word. And the best way that that is done is personally, in a personal way, a personal sharing. And number one, here's a way to start it out. This is how I've learned lately, the last couple of years. The best way is to, hey, have you heard the good news about Jesus? That's going to turn them off. How about this? Say, can you tell me about your spiritual journey? Talk to me about your spiritual. Tell me about your spiritual journey. Well, that opens a big door. Because everybody has a spiritual journey in some way, or they have thought about maybe starting one, or yeah, they know they need to have a spiritual journey. So they might be talking about that and saying something. Then we say, well, let me tell you. That's after they've said everything and we really listen. Let me tell you about my relationship with Christ or my relationship with God through Christ. And then you can share it naturally because they told you about your spiritual journey. This is yours. What has Christ done for you? How does it feel to pray in the morning? Or how does it feel when you open up the Bible and he speaks to you? And you say, wow, that's pretty cool. I wish I could have it. Well, it's easy. Just ask him into your heart. Just ask Christ into your heart. He came. That's how I did. Ask him into my heart and he came in. Wow. Is that easy? Yeah, it's that easy. Yeah. You know, witnessing is not that hard. It really is not. Well, they shared about Jesus wherever they went. And we must remember who we are wherever we are. Who are we? Jesus said this, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's where we're supposed to shine. Not just inside this building, inside the church, or church fellowship gathering. No, it's outside, on a hill, so that everybody can see. And Jesus puts us in these places. Wherever Jesus puts us, that's where we need to shine. Wherever he puts us, and wherever we are, whenever we are, we're to shine his light. Now, it's interesting. I was just thinking about this. He says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, we are the light of the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, you see, we don't have any light ourselves. So if he's the light of the world, the only way that we're the light of the world is if Jesus is shining out of our hearts. That's really important. So we have to let Jesus shine. I love that song. We have to sing that sometimes. Shine, Jesus, shine. Well, that's out of us, too. So when Jesus moves our location, he plans to use the move. He reversed the effects of Saul's severe and painful persecution. This move that they were having to make, it was painful. It moved Philip, who was a spirit-filled deacon, just like Stephen, who had just been martyred. It moved him away from a familiar home in Jerusalem, where to the Samaritans, a despised people. Jews did not like it. They didn't like their ways. They didn't like the Samaritans. and he was out of his comfort zone. But you know what? With the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be out of your comfort zone. Jesus was working there. Jesus often moves us to where he's not finished working. Let me say that again, because it's got to stick. So when we do move, we got to remember something. Jesus often, most of the time, maybe all the time, he only moves us where he's already been working. Now remember that. He's not finished working there yet, and he's moved us there for a reason. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. This was not the first outreach to Samaria. Listen, do you remember the woman at the well? A lot of times you just remember the woman at the well. There was more to it than that. Let me read the passage. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days with them. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard him for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Did you know that was in this passage on the woman at the well? That's an amazing thing. Jesus had already sort of, in a sense, evangelized that place, the city in Samaria. Well, that was something. He had started something, but he was not yet done yet. It had to be completed. People can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and yet not have his salvation. They can believe that, "Oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world." Do you have his salvation? Well, you see, it's really important to us to remember that the devils also believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, they believe. They fear and tremble about him being the Son of God. They do believe. But do they have salvation? No. So people can believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world without having salvation, but the Samaritans knew what Jesus taught, and they believed what he taught. They knew what he taught, but they had not yet received what his cross and resurrection brought. They had not yet received that. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. You know, sinners who actually acknowledge and really know that the wages of sin is death, if a sinner really knows that the wages of sin is death, then he will pay close attention when he hears the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That they'll pay attention to that if they really are recognizing that sin brings death. Then when they hear eternal life through Jesus Christ, their ears are going to pop up, you know. And so good news has to have this central thing: the cross and an empty tomb. If it's going to be eternal life, then Jesus is not in the grave. He's brought that life by rising from death. It's an eternal life, and it's offered to us through the gospel. So when he visited them before, there was no record that Jesus did any miracles among the Samaritans. No miracles there. But now he was validating, he was verifying Philip's preaching of the gospel with miraculous signs. Now, miracles can still happen. In fact, I think sometimes they do alongside the gospel. When we give the gospel, God brings something into people's lives. Whenever Jesus wants to show that he's still alive, that he's still not finished working, he shows up with a miracle sometimes. And so miracles are still here. But his miracles are always in sync. They're always in connection to his message. Look what it says here in this passage in verse 7. "With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed." Jesus' miracles were not for show. They were for real healing. Just like his message was for healing of the heart, his miracles were for healing situations. They had the same purpose as his message, to heal our full humanity. To heal our full... We're not just spirits, we're bodies as well. With bodies with brains and emotions and problems up in here too, as well as in the heart. You know? So, his healing of full humanity, he delivered people from spiritual oppression, this demonic stuff. Spiritual oppression. He wanted to deliver people. He mobilized the immobile, those that were paralytic. And he straightened out what was bent out of shape, the crippled. And you know what? Sometimes we are bent out of shape, aren't we? You know, and that term is used like, huh, he's bent out of shape. Well, yeah. And that's a crippling thing to a full person's personality. So Jesus is there to really straighten things out all the way to our full humanity. The bad news of persecution had turned into good news in this new location. Good news where people needed it. So there was great joy in that city. There was bad news in Jerusalem, you know, but there was great joy in this other city. That was, people in Jerusalem had heard the gospel. People in Samaria had not received it yet, that Jesus had risen from the dead and that they could have new life in him. Well, when Philip proclaimed the Christ there, Jesus showed up. It was Jesus doing those miracles. He's not done yet doing miracles, so he showed up. And he was not finished doing the work that he had already begun. They had not really received his salvation yet because he hadn't purchased his salvation on the cross. And because of painful circumstances in Jerusalem, those in Samaria got to hear and to see and to experience what Christ's salvation really is all about. What is it about? Jesus said this in 10:10, John 10:10. The thief, the devil, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Full, our full humanity restored. When Jesus relocates us, we're going to be relocated. It's not an option. We're all going to be moving at some point to new locations, new situations. When God moves us, he plans to use the move. We must keep that in our minds. When moving hurts, we've got to have faith that God is going to bring something good out of it. He's going to bring a greater good out of the move than the hurt that we're experiencing. And then, when we're in that new location, we have to remember who we are. The light of the world, meant by God to shine the light of Jesus to others who need him. And if God has a new place, a new circumstance, a new situation, a new environment for us to be in, which he will, these things that are, the status quo is not going to stay the status quo. It's going to change. When we find that we're in those places, it's because he's already been working there. Remember that when you get there. He's already been working in that situation. And he's not done yet. That's been the theme throughout this whole series. Jesus is not done yet. If you want to say everything about any sermon I've preached in the book of Acts so far, it's that Jesus is not done yet. He's not. He wants to continue his work. And he wants to continue his work through us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the insight into it. And I pray, Father God, that as we meet new situations, new circumstances, new places that you're taking us, new places that we're moving, Lord, help us to hold on to this, that you're going to use the move, and that who we are has not changed. We are the light of the world, and that we have, like, we're vessels of light. We're vessels of the good news. We can share that with others. Lord, let us be your witnesses. Even as you said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we would be your witnesses as we scatter, as we move. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.